Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 10 a.m. during the summer months. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, verses 9b through 14. In today's sermon titled, The Probability of Grace, Reverend David Williams tells us that if we are to spend ourselves on those in need, our lights will shine bright and the Lord will satisfy our needs. Now, let's join Reverend Williams as he explains the Lord's Word.
As we gather in God's presence this morning, we gather as a people who often want to have complete control over every part of our lives. We want to make sure we know what every outcome will be. We want to act in ways that ensure life will always be one way. But the truth as we encounter both God and others is that we can't control all of life, and that when we try, we break things. We break our relationship with our Maker. We break our relationships with others. As a people who love control and who seek power, we need to admit that. Admit that we're unwilling to let go. Admit that we are broken souls. So let's now do that together, praying as one, the prayer of confession. Please join with me. Gracious and loving God, things so often just don't quite go as we expected. We try, we really do, to make our life work the way we think you'd like us to. When things don't, we find ourselves struggling. We've put so much hope and care into something, and yet it falls apart. We've tried, and yet things just haven't come together. We wrestle to see how things all work together for good. In those times, it's easy for us to despair, or to lose faith, or to give in. As we struggle, and as we falter, Lord, forgive our weakness. Help us to overcome the boundaries that limit our vision and choke out our hope. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of Christ's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture lesson for this morning is drawn from the book of the prophet Isaiah. I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 58, verse 9b through verse 14. Let's now listen again for God's holy word. Isaiah writes, "If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. If You refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day. If you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of your ancestor Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Things never quite work out exactly the way you plan. And that's true even on vacation. Particularly on vacation. And having taken 3 weeks of vacation for the first time in forever, my mind is still kind of there. So I'm remembering all of those planning moments. And the one that tends to come up every single year, that was this year right smack in the middle of vacation, was that preparation, that staging, that getting ready for our annual trip to Bethany with my parents. That trip always begins with planning, because without that planning, there is absolutely no way we're going to get everything we need into the van. Here we have a capacious but aging Honda minivan, and every year what goes into that first evening before the trip is, well, there's a list that has everything we need, everything that has to go into the suitcases, everything that has to go into the bags that somehow supplement the suitcases, plus all the materials that we're going to need for the beach and the riding and the surf. And so you have to figure out how to get all of those suitcases and buckets and kites and bicycles and coolers full of food that, yes, we could buy there, but we feel obliged to bring anyway, because you never know when there might not be food in a place, even if it's in America and there is a Harris Teeter a mile and a half away. And so there's the staging area inside the house, and then there's the empty van, and then there is the plan to get the impossibly large amount of goods from the van, from the house into the van. And it's difficult. This is one of those complex three-dimensional problem-solving moments. This is a dad thing. This is a don't bother dad, he's thinking, because he can't remember how he got all this in there last year. One of those moments. The kids know, stay away from dad when he's packing the van, because, you know, one, he's going to get annoyed, and two, you might accidentally end up packed in there yourself at some point. It all gets done, but it's very complex and very controlled. And every year I try not to remind myself that when the kids were babies, we had this little tiny compact car, and somehow it all fit then, too. So I don't know what's happening. But no matter how much you plan, how much you prepare for things, how much you think you can control the outcome of stuff, we don't exactly. And even on vacation, we're reminded of this. I was reminded of it in Hawaii, which was a really nice place to go. As we were there, as we were moving from one event to another on a relatively loose schedule, one of the things that we encountered on a daily basis was some reference, actually multiple times a day, sometimes multiple times an hour, references to the iconic first king of the Hawaiian Islands. They're very proud of the royalty that was there. Now, this was a free country at one point, they tell themselves. There's actually a website for Hawaiian sovereignty, which I encourage you to check out. We hope they don't ever leave. We really don't. It would be a loss to lose that. but because they have such a high regard for that time of their independence, almost everything is named after their first king. I mean, if you're traveling, we would be going across Honolulu, and it seems that everything is named after that first king. You pass King Kamehameha Boulevard, and then you take a left on Kamehameha Avenue, and then you go 100 yards to Kamehameha Road, where Kamehameha's palace is. And I'd have been bothered by that, but I was so excited that I'd finally learned how to pronounce Kamehameha that it didn't bother me. This guy is a huge deal in the history of that area. Kamehameha was the very first king. The Hawaiians had never had a king before him. In 1810, he became the first person ever to unite all of the disparate islands of that archipelago. Up until his reign, Hawaiians had just sort of been a disjointed mess of tribes and allied clans. They spent most of their time paddling to other islands and attacking them. They're sort of like Scots in that way, only with much, much better weather. What made this guy not just a guy, but Kamehameha the Great, was that he saw an opportunity. He saw a possibility. He saw a chance for controlling his own destiny and the destiny of his family, which had been, they were kings, but they were kings of a small portion of the largest of the Hawaiian islands. And that chance came in the connection with the West. When those first ships arrived, when Captain Cook arrived, after the Hawaiians realized, you know, just because they're pale doesn't mean they're gods. They do bleed and their ships do break. Kamehameha realized that there was an opportunity. There was an opportunity in the big ships and the cannons and the muskets especially to change the whole dynamics of power. Finally, his family could have control. Their destiny would be set. They would rule those islands. And so Kamehameha, unlike others, instead of attacking the Westerners, chose to befriend, connect with them, develop trading relations, particularly with the corporations that were represented by those first few folks who came out. And in exchange for his political position, what he got in return was the right to build muskets, to build cannons, the designs of ships of war, which turned out to be a lot more effective than canoes. As nice as the Hawaiian canoes were, yes, you can. Polynesians can travel across oceans, but they don't carry cannons quite as effectively as a small corvette or frigate. Kamehameha was thinking in terms of possibility. And he saw that the possibilities involved in, well, if you've got a man with a traditional Hawaiian weapon, and they were selling them and we bought little versions for the kids, which is a big hunk of very hard wood with shark's teeth embedded all around the outside, and it's real ferocious if the guy is running at you, but the probability is, the possibility, the likelihood is that if he's coming at you and you have a cannon, you're going to have power. He saw that opening, and he got what he hoped for. Kamehameha's armies swept across all of the islands, with the last two just giving up because they'd seen all of his opponents slaughtered. That power made him king. It fulfilled his desire. But that royal line, that great hope he had for himself and his family, and that iconic thing that is everywhere in Hawaii to the point where you'll see pictures of him spray-painted up on walls with independence slogans on them, his line lasted exactly 83 years. Because while we can see possibilities in front of us, we can see, ooh, this might bring success, this might bring what I desire, the complexities of existence often are beyond us, particularly when it comes to power and control. Kamehameha saw that and seized it, but then missed the broader complexities of life. It is very difficult once you have engaged Western interests and corporations, once you have leveled most of your home island for sugarcane plantations, once 80% of your people have died of disease and overwork, those wealth and guns that are the backbone of your dynasty establish other probabilities, things that you can dance around and try to avoid, but may catch up with you, as they did. There is no kingdom in Hawaii anymore. Kamehameha was focused on one thing, on one opportunity, on one way of controlling his own destiny. He saw that possibility. He moved towards it with blood and fury. And yes, sure, it worked. For a while, he built. But the way he built established other possibilities, other likelihoods that tore apart his whole culture. When we build, we need to build carefully. Build so that grace has space. And from the book of the prophet Isaiah today, we hear of a time of building. In this section of Isaiah, the struggle to build something is front and center. Isaiah, as you've heard from me before, is something that is a book that's divided up into three sections. And this one comes from the third section, which scholars call Third Isaiah, being very creative. Third Isaiah. This was written and preached about 500 years before Jesus, written by a prophet who followed along in the language and tradition of the original prophet Isaiah. The visions and proclamations of this prophet describe a Hebrew people who had moved past the original Jerusalem of Solomon and David. They describe a people who had stepped out of a time of exile and back into a place that had been shattered, and they were trying to rebuild it. And what they're trying to rebuild is what? They're trying to rebuild their whole culture. It had been wiped from the face of the earth after Babylon had done what empires do, trample little outposts in the middle of nowhere. But Babylon itself fell. And so the Hebrew people, having been encouraged to return to their ancestral lands, were filled with possibility. Here is the chance to make a new thing. Let's build from the ground up. And there was nothing left. The wall around Jerusalem had fallen. The temple had been razed. And so they were building things again from the ground up. It wasn't easy. Building something, seeking that possibility of something totally new, is not an easy thing. And in that time of struggle, that time to make something new, they'd done what people often do when they're trying to build. They start building walls around themselves, and they start building walls that exclude others. They begin turning on one another, blaming one another, and making life wretched, particularly for those who are marginalized, who are on the outside, who are viewed as weaker. The focus of the people had gotten so drilled down on, well, we have to rebuild the temple, we have to rebuild the walls, we have to rebuild all of those patterns and rituals that have made up our life, or did way back in the past, that they forgot the primary purpose of what they were building. That purpose was, rather simply, that they rebuild their place as God's covenant people, building God's justice, building God's righteousness into the world. That's the entire point of this whole chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah, this prophet in that tradition, looked at what his people were doing and said, you are building, but you are creating the likelihood of your own collapse. If you want to build something that lasts, then you can't build it on a foundation of old ritual and oppressing the same old people that you've always oppressed. You need to create an entirely new set of possibilities. In this section, in this passage, we are presented with the creation of those possibilities as almost like a sequence of logical operators. They are if-then statements. If you do this, then this will happen. But what's important on the way that Isaiah presents that is that these are not specific actions. Do X, Y happens. Do Z, A happens. It is not magic. It is not a suggestion that all will be well if there's a specific donation made to the temple's capital campaign. It is not the mechanical operation of a God machine. Instead, Isaiah is presenting the people with an entirely new way of being that reflects God's purpose. If you stop attacking and maligning one another, if you feed the hungry, if you help the oppressed, if you honor those things that are holy, if you stop being so selfish, then this might happen. Then there might be a time of healing. Then justice will happen because you are living it. Then those breaches, those walls, those broken places will be made whole in you. If you change the whole way you live, then there is a new possibility set before you. As we live now, there are countless ways that we are called to struggle and to live towards the possibility of both justice being fulfilled and God's grace being lived out in the world. But if we're going to do that, if we're going to live into that reality and be a part of it, there are things we need to do. Our actions, the way we actually live our lives, have to be that thing, have to manifest that thing that we're setting our lives towards. You can't seek justice and be unjust to those around you. You cannot seek reconciliation and condemn and speak evil of those in your presence. If we are not that thing we are orienting ourselves towards, then all we do is establish the very likely possibility of more and slightly different injustice in a different place, in a different way. We have to act in ways so that we are visibly making justice manifest in every moment. And we have to leave a little space for God to work. We have to leave space for God's grace to be present. Because if you don't leave space, if you endeavor to control every last moment, then life will fall apart in your hands. As surely as Kamehameha's empire, so carefully controlled and planned, crumbled away from him. You need that room for God's working. As surely as I needed to leave extra time for doing the next round of packing, when the kids and my wife, who are all up in Western Maryland right now, needed to get into that van which I emptied out and prepared, and then I thought I would vacuum it, and so I pulled into the driveway, cleaned it, prepared it, got everything ready to go, and then started it to pull it out of the driveway. It goes click, 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 click. Click, 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 click. And then the clicks started getting longer. Click, 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 click. I had to leave space in life for things that are unanticipated, like vans that don't start in your driveway a couple hours before your wife's supposed to leave with the kids and the van load of stuff. If you endeavor to control every last moment, if you endeavor to grasp every last thing, there is no space for grace or space to make time to go to Pep Boys and get a new battery, put it in, and get the whole thing started. And every one of our actions in each moment needs to be in itself a manifestation of God's grace and God's justice towards the stranger, towards our neighbor, towards those in need, towards those who are vulnerable. And as we have those actions, we also need to make sure we are open to God's working, leaving room in our life, leaving space in our life for new things, or the unexpected, or the connection we didn't anticipate. That's hard for us, because we do want to control. But the call for justice is lived out in every moment of our lives, in every day. As we go out into the world, remember that. Remember Isaiah's challenge to all of us. Because if we live according to God's justice, then the possibility of God's gracious future is open to us. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen. One of the hardest things for any of us to step away from is that desire to control all possible outcomes. It's hard not to have that. It's hard not to say, I know your life will be exactly this. Or, I know this thing that I am working with you on will be exactly that. That desire for us to control every last moment may work sometimes. But mostly what it does is it establishes the likelihood that somewhere you will miss something. Or in some moment, your grasp will slip. And then what's left is just broken. What Isaiah reminds us of throughout the whole book, but especially today, is that our calling, the calling since we were first Israel, the people who struggle with God and even right now, our calling is to make every moment about showing care and grace to another. If we are set towards binding up others, giving care, feeding those who are in need, showing love to all, then we leave space for God's work. It's a tough thing for us to do. We would much rather have specific rituals, specific actions, specific things that lead to an exact end that we know and can see. But God's grace is greater than our own vision. Always. So step out into the world with that knowledge, knowing that in each moment, in every moment, our task is to show grace and forbearance, to show mercy, and to let God work. Doing that, we make space for the justice that God wants to bring into the world.
and we live out that justice in our every moment. That, as followers of Christ, is our call. Let's get out into the world and live. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.